give each one tonight a very warm welcome. We're very glad to see you. We trust that God will bless His Word out to all our hearts. Now, if you won't mind if I give you a few instructions, we'd like to see you come back tomorrow night. And we'd like to see you keep it up on Wednesday night, each night at 8 o'clock. For these three nights, we're going to deal with some of the crowns of the New Testament. Now tonight, I'm going to take up the incorruptible crown, which in my way I have labeled it the saint's crown, available to every saint. But it's more comprehensive than that. Then tomorrow night, in the will of God, I'll deal with the crown of life, which, again, I have called the sufferer's crown. Then on Wednesday night, we'll deal with one of the further crowns, either the shepherd's crown, the soul winner's crown, or the servant's crown. So we will wait upon the Lord for that. We'd like to see you come back again under the sound of the word. Now, would you read tonight, please, in 1 Corinthians? I'll ask you to commence at possibly an unusual point, because I want to connect up the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7, please. And verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. I draw attention to the word liberty. Chapter 8, verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty, that's the repeat of the word, of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at table at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? C.T. Studd was in China when he received news from the lawyer that his father had died and the Studd's fortune was to be dispersed. And he received the legacy of many, many thousands of pounds, in that time a fortune, we run into millions now. The day it came, he sat down, he dispersed every pound, signed the document, set off for Shanghai to the British consul for the transmission to London. He came back. He said to his wife, "The Bank of England may fail, Bank of Heaven never can." Where are we banking? On earth? Money. What about the crown? May God spoke of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We ask thee to use it to our blessing, to stirring up our pure hearts by way of remembrance, and bringing us, our God, face to face with Christ, that we might seek in a little while He spares to us to live for Him, to serve Him with dedication and devotion, and we might put something into life, that at the judgment seat He might well be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Bless thy people. Bless every head bowed before thee. Bless every family represented. Remember each assembly too. We commend all to thee and ask for divine blessing upon each one. In the Lord Jesus' precious and worthy name, amen. Perhaps a verse or two, as I have to apologize tonight again for the time. 426. O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be, How shall we show our love to thee who givest all? We'll sing just three verses, please. Keeping our seats, we'll sing the alternate verses 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5 of 4 to 6.
O Lord of heaven,
of the Eastern world were centered in three locations. They were centered in Olympia, in Delos, and in Corinth. And the crown awarded at Olympia was a crown of ivy leaf, because the ivy was sacred to Zeus. It was ivy. The great object of the games at Delphos was a crown of spruce, because the spruce was sacred to Apollo, in whose name the games were held. When they were at Corinth, the Isthmian game, very likely that's the background here. Then the particular Stephanos was made of law, because that was sacred to Poseidon, Neptune, the god of the sea. That was the pride. Paul sums them up in one word. He said, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Great pride. A great crown. But give it a few years, that crown fades. It's touched by decay. It's not time proof. So that's earth's pride. And it's still the same. Corruptible. But over against that, he says, we have and can have a pride, a crown, incorruptible, incorruptible. That's the word that's used of the inheritance, 1 Peter 1, an inheritance incorruptible. Decay can't touch it. Time can't touch it. Sin can't touch it. It's incorruptible. That's the word that's used of the new body, 1 Corinthians 15, raised incorruptible. That body will fit the inheritance. Yes, that's the word that's used of God Himself. Romans 1:23, He's spoken of as the incorruptible God. Sin can't touch Him. Time can't touch Him. Decay can never touch deity. And that's the very nature of the prize, of the crown, that's held out before the saints, before you, and before me. Have you thought of it? Have you settled it in your heart that you are going to win a crown? The games are a favorite background to scriptures in the New Testament. If you think of engagement in the games, they're used as a picture of Christian life. You'll be thinking, won't you, of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And there the pictures are the soldier. No man that warreth and thinketh himself for the affairs of this life. But the picture changes from the soldier to the athlete. The one who striveth is not crowned. The word striving is the agon, it's the game. It's the contending in the game. The one that striveth is not crowned except he strive lawfully. There's the emphasis falls upon the scripture. If I'm going in for the crown, my conduct, my course, my character has to be formed by the scripture. I can't cut corners to win in this race. I can't make up my own rule for this race. It's the scripture that set the course. That's the important part. I can run as hard as I like, but if I'm not running lawfully by the scripture, there'd be no pride. That sobers my heart. If you think not only of the engagement of the games, you think of endurance in the games. And I know your mind has already gone to Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with endurance the race. It's not just a 100-yard sprint. This is the marathon. This is the experience of Christian living that runs from the day that God saved me until the day my testimony is closed. How am I running? With endurance. That's how Christ ran. And that's how we ought to run. He endured. That's Hebrews chapter 12. Now, how am I doing? Engagement in the games? Scripture. Endurance in the game? Consider him had endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That's occupation with the Savior. Do I know anything of this? I need it. When I meet the wearing stretches of life's race, and the tendency might be to drop out. Do you know any dropouts? Endurance? But Paul here in 1 Corinthians 9 is not focusing on the engagement in the games or the endurance in the game. He's switching to something else. He wants to look at the end of the game. And what will it be? Pride? A crown? That puts occupying his thinking. When the race of life is over, when the course of my Christian experience is run, is there going to be a crown? Paul says, I want it. That's the prize. That is scriptural. He says, I want it. So run I. Not as uncertainly. When in education, he said, Master, I used to go down to the playing field and watch the boys run. I like to go down for the mile. And you see the racers start, and they all start with great enthusiasm. They're all stepping out, striding out. There's a great big fellow. He seems to be heading for the front. Ah, yes, but maybe his stamina, it won't last the course. Look at that other chap. He's running along the course, and he's looking all around him. He's examining the crowd and so on, and he's measuring himself, looking over his shoulder to see, is he being passed? You can write him off. He'll not make much progress. But what's that little fellow with his head down? He's determined. He's got a conviction. He's going to run. That's likely the one who wins. Paul says, so run on. Not as uncertainly, not stopping and starting, but with absolute conviction and determination. You can see the picture, so run I. And then he changes it again, he said, so box I. He not only needs conviction, but he needs something more. Not as one that beateth the air. That's shadow boxing. That's not a real enemy. That's not in the real ring. That's only playing. Not playing. What about you, fellows? What about me? How am I doing in the running? Conviction. How am I doing in the boxing? To use Paul's figure. Courage. A real enemy. And there is a real enemy. Because he's going to fasten upon the enemy. That will rob me of my crown. There's a prize that's scriptural. Then there's a possibility that's sad. I wonder if we've ever considered these words. Paul says, I don't just want to be when I have preached to others. That's the herald of the games, keeping the figure. That's the man that puts the trumpet to his lips and summons the runners. Get to your places. Take up your position on the starting line. Could I have done that? And he had to. As a herald, he had preached to all. But he said, what I fear is it. Lest I become a castaway. You say that's a very strong word. It is, but it's not properly translated. It shouldn't be translated cast away. It has nothing whatever to do with salvation. Our salvation is secure in Christ. But this has to do with serving. And you'll forgive me if I just point out exactly what it means, that you might get the picture clear. There's a word in Greek that means having passed the test. There's a stamp put on me. That's the word dokimos. D-O-K-I-M-O-S. Dokimos. It's one that's been through the fire and the stamp of genuineness put upon it. Ah, but Paul uses the opposite. In front of that word, he puts one letter, which by grammarians is called the A, the alpha privative. It contradicts the meaning of the word. Instead of approve, it says not approve. Not approve. A dokima. Not approved. Now, brethren, this won't happen at the judgment seat. There's no one will be approved or disapproved, would be a better word, at the judgment seat. This happens now. If you look at Mr. Vine's dictionary, he will say, set aside from present testimony. That's the idea. A dokima. And just looking at the usual usage of the word, it was used in the context of, you have in Canada here, a department. I won't even try to pronounce the words, it's in French. But it's the standards authority. And if certain materials are to be used in certain jobs, they've got to pass certain standards. And if they don't reach the standards, they are marked. They're disapproved. In the old world, they had exactly the same thing. The Roman world had a materials standard department. And they tested metals, and they tested coins, very particularly. They tested weights as well. But coins. And here's a coin of the Roman realm. And some clever man has shaved a wee bit off it. It's not quite round. They didn't have milled edges in those days. It's not quite round, and the weights and measures man puts it on a scale and it doesn't reach the standard. The content's not there. Is it not a coin? Yeah. But he puts on it alpha, an alpha. It's still a coin, but it's not legal currency. You can't use it. Put it in a drawer. You can't use it. That's the idea. It wasn't only used of metals. It was used of men. A candidate for a public office had to undergo a certain questionnaire. We'd need them in these days too. They had to answer certain probing questions. And the investigating officers assessed the answer. And sometimes at the bottom of the sheet, they would put an alpha. Not approved. You can't trust him. He hasn't got the character for public office. Don't put him in. He's not worthy. He's not fit. He's still a candidate. It was used of soldiers after a battle, an engagement. The centurion called them and examined them. And the records were looked into. And certain men got an alpha. Our children in the UK, they're very pleased to get an A in examinations. You probably have them over here too. Ah, but this is an alpha you don't want. And the soldier didn't want it. Not fit. At the crucial moment, his courage gave way. He let the army down. He let the legion down. It means he's not a soldier? Oh, he's still a soldier. But don't put him in the front line. Put him with the boys at the back. Keep him out of line of fire. His courage is lacking. That's the alpha. That's the very word the apostle's using. He said, listen, I don't want to be disapproved. I have a pen. It's a better pen than this. It's a better looking pen. It's a gold pen. It cost a lot. Not me, but another. And I'm very fond of it. I like it. But I never use it. I can't use it. It's developed a leak. I've taken it to the pen shop. They can't repair it. It's in my drawer. It's still a pen. But I can't use it. You think there are believers God can't use? They're still believers. They're saved. But something has happened. God can't use them. They've been set aside from the present testimony. Do you think they'll get a crown? Will I get a crown? Will you have a crown? I'm trying to alert your mind to the possibility, sad, that Paul and Peter preached to us, and I myself a castaway, disapproved, set aside. But just a moment, I must put in a little, by his writing, I put in a brackets here, and put in a little parenthesis. You know, with God, there's always recovery. With God, there's always restoration. May you think of the vessel that was marred in the hand of the potter. And he made it again, another vessel, not the same, another vessel. There's always recovery with God, and that's a separate message. That's another emphasis. When God takes up the failure, there's not one of us tonight in all probability that would claim to be anything other than a failure. But God can take us up in matchless grace. And he can use us with the possibility of using, of wearing a crown. Well, that's a different ministry. Tonight I'm dealing with the crown itself. The prize, it's scriptural. The possibility, it's sad that I'd be set aside. But there's something else. Where does this peril come from? A peril that is sobering, that would rob believers of the crown that Christ would give. And Paul just puts his finger on it. You can almost see him pointing to it. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. There's the peril. It's this body. That physical body of yours That's where the peril comes from. That's what could cost me the crown. It's that which arises from my body. And you will recognize, won't you, fellow believer, tonight? Cast your mind back over ones, believers, that you have known of past day. And just recollect their point of failure. Could I put upon it departure, disobedience, defiance? Just let's call it sin. And you'll recognize that generally comes from the body. Paul says, now look, I keep under my body. In fact, if literally translated, that would mean beat my body black and blue. I'm not absolutely sure of my memory. I would need to check it, but I think it's Mr. Davies in his book that says, give it a black eye. That's very right. That's very close. Give it a black eye. Keep under my body. That's it. But more, bring it into subjection. Treat it as a slave. Don't let it dictate. Don't let it dominate. Don't let it direct. You keep it in its proper place. Keep it under. That's the idea. Bring it into subjection. Now the apostle's not speaking of asceticism. He's not speaking of, that's a heresy. That's the Colossian heresy. That you think you can treat the body physically. He's not talking like that. This nonsense came into the church in the 4th century with monasticism and asceticism, the mistreating and maltreating of the body in order to keep it under. That's not what he's teaching at all. He's using the words figuratively to make sure I do not allow body to dictate my path, to direct myself with its lusts, with its laziness, with its longings. I have got to treat it as a slave. Make it work. Tell it what to do. That's the idea. Otherwise, it will become the master. Why do you think so many Christians are lazy? The body dictates. Why do you think so many have been caught up in the lusts of earth and going in with society's ideas? It's the body. You can see the picture. Paul says, now I'm going to not only keep a watchful eye on it, I'm going to deal it, treat it in such a way that it's not going to tell me what to do. That's the big point. That's where he's dwelling. Now it's in that context that he says, now look, on the race, all run. Run all. We all run. But one receiveth a prize. He's not dwelling here upon competition. That's not the idea. It's not that I'm running against others. But he's simply saying the company, the crowd, the congregation, run. But not everybody gets the prize. And you can see how that links with chapter 10. There shouldn't be any chapter division. He says, I want to take you back to an Old Testament picture. He says, I'll tell you something. I'll dwell upon their privileges. I'll dwell upon the picture where they failed, and you'll see that in every one of the cases it is the body. That's his point. That's the connection. He says, look at those people of God of old. And don't forget they were the people of God. They were sheltered under the blood. They were saved at the Red Sea. Not only divine provision, but divine power. And this is the summary of the privileges that they enjoyed. And notice the repetition, I think 5 times. All. He goes right, pinpointing. He said, look, all our fathers were under the cloud. Divine presence. All passed through the sea. Divine power. All were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Divine pathway. They followed their leader into the wilderness. Did all eat the same spiritual drink, and did all drink the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, divine provision. All. There's nothing discriminatory. They all had the same provision, privilege. Don't you think they should all have done well? But here's the sobering thing. With many of them, the greater part of them is the idea. God was not well pleased. Can you see evidence for that? They were strewn along the desert. Isn't it sobering, fellowship? That was the people of God of old, who had such privileges from God himself. And yet look at what happened. See the grave. My, if you and I could just cast our mind back over, some of us can go back longer than others, of course. I can go back 50 years, and there's faces stand out, men and women, that looked as if they were going to win heaven's prize. But somewhere along the journey, something happened. They're not with us tonight. They've dropped out. They are in fact coming under this picture strewn along the desert. There were temptations, and I like that word temptation in this particular context. Normally the word should be translated trial, because trial is external, temptation is internal. But you can see that in the context this is ripe for the temptation. Temptation common to mankind, and what we're going to see in a moment, are the temptations that are common to mankind, because mankind has got a body. And look at those pictures. There are 5 of them. Just as the 5 all, there are 5 pictures to describe in graphic detail how the people of God failed in the past. And Paul says, listen to the admonition, listen to the warning. Will you take it, he said. Will you please accept it? Because you will come under the same temptation. You'll be tested in the same way. The first test is this. He said, now look, these things were our examples to the extent and depth we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. What's that? That's the book of Numbers, chapter 11. That's Israel lusting after that which belonged to Egypt. The onions, the leeks, and the garlic. They were dissatisfied with the manna, and they wanted their appetite to be satisfied with that which they used to feed upon. Can you get that picture? Let me test myself tonight. What about your appetite? Did you spend time today with this scripture? Well, you didn't have time today, did you? Did you spend a little time on your knee with the scripture in your hand? That's where I learned things in early days. Much more than I've learned since at the study table. I learned it on my knee. And the appetite? My, when I would come home at night, even from a meeting, I used to assess from the cars, or more likely in that day, the bicycles in the driveway, who was there, because I didn't want to waste my time. I wanted to get up to my little room and down by the bedside, turn over the pages of God's holy word to get something from it. To satisfy. Did you do that today? In our day, it's easy to go back to the novel. It's easy to go back to the TV. It's easy to allow the appetites of the past to come now into the present, isn't it? And if you do that, you soon have no appetite for the Word of God. You'll forgive me. I feel things have deteriorated even from I've been in Canada before. Not the same determination with a number of young people to get down to that Word. Not only to read it, but to meditate in it and to study it. And to obey it. What about your appetite? Oh, I know you read it. Carelessly. Do you read it constantly? Do you read it consecutively? Do you read it carefully? And allow it to speak? You never get to know it otherwise. What about your appetite tonight? That's usually the first thing that goes when this body begins to dictate. Too tired today. Mind too tired even to read the word. Oh, well, I'll just pick up this novel and I'll just spend a little time relaxing. That's the in word today. Relax. You're not relaxed with the word? But you see, this leads to something else. These things are not in chronological order. The chronological order is abandoned. But they are in a moral order. The next thing, it's this. Neither become ye idolaters as were some of them, as it written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's Exodus 32. That's the golden calf. Now in the golden calf, they weren't turning away from Jehovah. They were adding to the worship of Jehovah. They were seeing the one who delivered them from Egypt under the guise of a calf. And so on. Why? Idolater. What's this? Not appetite, this is affection. You see, if the appetite goes, the affection for Christ and His Word will disappear. Do you love Him tonight as much as you loved Him the night He saved you? That will be an alarm signal. If you don't, which of us wouldn't have confession to make? Maybe somehow the love has grown cold. Oh yes, we used to sing, "Show me thy face, one transient gleam, loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser lights will darken quite, all lesser glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again." Do you love it? If you don't, the idol will soon be in. Was that Cooper that said, "The dearest idol I have known whate'er that idol be. Help me to tear it from thy throne, worship only thee. Affection? Do you love other things? The third thing. The third picture. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23. This is Balpeer. This is not appetite or affection. This is association. Those lovely women of Moab. Very attractive, weren't they? Doesn't matter about our separation now. The body dictates. Link up with those women of Moab. 23,000 head the pebble. God's government, you say. God's government fell. You count as a believer, act as you please. You can't choose the associations in that respect without expecting the government of God. The javelin of Phineas may be used to stay the blade. Or 23,000 died. These are graphic pictures. Yet they're sad pictures. And then he moves on from that. And he says, now I'm going to take you to two further examples. I'm going to focus not just on the temptation. I'm going to focus upon the manifestation of things wrong in the heart. And there are two pictures. There's one, the first one, when Israel in verse number 9 tempted Christ. Some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. What's that? They became complainer of the pathway. There was resentment of the path that God was leading them. They lost their song. They started not to sing, but to sigh. And they complain. Now that's telling, isn't it? Do I complain? It's not pleasant for the body. It's not pleasant to be brought through these circumstances. These circumstances of danger, of disease, maybe cancer, death itself. Complaint arises. Song is gone. That's against Christ. That he brings me this path. Song. Then you come to another one. Not resentment, but rebellion. Blame somebody else. Blame Moses and Aaron. Why, we can choose our own leader. But in doing that, they were setting aside the leaders that God had given. That was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the fact that the pit opened up. My God has made provision for us. Maybe in your assembly there are leaders that partake of the character Moses and Aaron did. And you resent them. And you rebel against them. You say that we can do this just as well. We can be leaders too. And there's rebellion in the heart. Now these are all things that come from the body. Words of warning, fellow said. Admonition, the apostle said. You want a crown? Well, if you don't want a crown, you could still fall under the government of God. But if you fall under that government, there is no God. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I have submitted already, I believe that's falling under governmental duty. But there is no temptation taken, but such as is common to men, our manhood, our bodily condition leaves us open. But there is provision, and there's a way of escape that we might be preserved. This moves on to the section of preservation. And I had this with you, or with some of you, on Saturday night. The implication of sitting around the Lord's table. But now, before I close, if I could summarize, I've looked at a prize, that's Scripture. I looked at the possibility that sad cast away. I've looked at the peril that's sobering, that comes through the bottle. And of that we have seen, despite the privileges, there were pictures of the people of God of old and the peril that they faced and the many that died. And oh, in our hearts tonight, there's a little sympathy for saints that we have known even in our little day. You've dropped out. I'm not dealing with false professor. There's plenty of them. I'm dealing with real believer. And yet, the Father has tripped them up. In that connection, do remember that this passage is the end section of the part of the Corinthian epistle that deals with liberty. Liberty. The liberty in chapter 7 is liberty in marriage. Liberty in marriage. And how many crowns have been lost through the wrong marriage. The Corinthians chapter 7 is the answer to question that we haven't got, as so often the matters in Corinth, the Corinthians are. I submit the question was something like this. Paul, a spiritual man would never marry. That's basically the question. That's what they were claiming. The spiritual would never marry. Paul says, now listen just a moment. And then he goes back. And he says, now listen, I want you to observe this. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, brethren, you must not translate that marry. It's simply the ordinary word for touch. And what he's warning against is bodily contact. If we were translated, as some do translate it, caress, you can see the danger. Because you can only caress your own wife. That would be his thesis. And within that context, and it's a big subject, and I can't start it at this time of night, I would deal with the whole subject of marriage from this passage, the preparation for it, the promises in it, the permanence of it, and the problem. Now there's a week's ministry on the whole marriage topic. But wait a minute. I'm only going to deal with this. He deals with the widow. He says, now, her husband's dead. She's at liberty. Remarried. But only in the Lord. Now that is not standing. If it was only standing, it would be in Christ. It's in the Lord. It's stayed. You're not free to marry every believer, or any believer rather, I should say. Any believer. You're only free to marry the one in the Lord with whom you can share the pathway. And his presence, it deals with the association and character of the two partners in the marriage. Obeying the Lord. That would have preserved many a sick from losing a crown. There's no believer here would think of marrying an unsaved one, would you?
if you do, I have grave questions about your salvation. I can't see how any believer would want to link themselves with a dead person. That's what it amounts to. But in the Lord, it's not only a believer, it's a compatible believer that shares our devotion, dedication, the Lord himself. It's only in the Lord. I've sat with too many folk that have been heartbroken over a long man. Young man, young woman, just be careful. Your crown hangs upon that man. The right woman can make a man. The wrong woman can break a man. It's as simple as that. And the vice versa for a woman. That's liberty in the Lord. That's the problem of man. When you come to chapter 7, it's the problem of means. It's not partners, but it's practices. Practice. And here it is what I do. I'm at liberty. Oh yes, I'm at liberty to go into that restaurant and sit down at meat. Somebody comes and says, but that's been offered to idol. I pay no attention. I keep on eating. Knife and fork picked up. That's been offered to idols. My conscience is clear. Not your conscience. Not your conscience. It's his conscience. You mean you're going to harm that person? You're going to harm. Don't you know that that's to sin against the brethren? The brethren Christ? But it's more than that. It's to sin against Christ. You would actually cause that brother to perish. That's not eternally lost. Don't think that, please. But you would actually destroy that brother in order that you might flaunt your liberty. Don't do that. You think you'd get a crown? You take that into all the other avenues. I can take that cigarette, can you? If a believer sees you, he says, well, I can do the same, and he dies of cancer. Someone asked Mr. Frank Knox publicly one time, he said, Mr. Knox, may I smoke? And he said, you may, you dirty beast. That was his answer from the platform. There's that in it. You see, but the danger is, if I'm encouraging another on a path, you see, I'm hurting them. I'm harming them. Same with a drink. Social drink. I start someone on a disastrous path. Same with introducing TV into the home. No harm in that. I can control it. But are you giving others, even the children, an appetite? Something that will destroy you? I want you to think about that. A crown? That's all involved. Problem of marriage? The problem of means? Chapter 9, the problem of marriage. It's Paul establishes the principle of having a recompense from the gospel preacher. And he establishes the support that the preacher should give. And then, I like that chapter, because he simply says, thank you very much. I won't be having it. I'm not taking it. You have the right to give it, but I have equally the right to refuse it. I'm under my law. If you're going to tie my service to monetary reward, then I've got it. If I do this thing willingly, I have my reward. You give me the check, it's all finished. Right closed over it, the account's finished. I don't want an account like that. If I do it against my will, that is against my normal human will, then a dispensation, a stewardship is given to me. I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm doing it for Him. It's in His service I'm doing it. And I leave the reward in His hand. And that reward will be a crown. You remember Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, don't you? If you don't and haven't read it, you better read it too. In the House of the Interpreter, in the second part of the book, they're taken in, and there is a man with a muckrake, and he assiduously and tirelessly is heaping up the mud, throwing it from one corner of the room to the other. He's working very hard. But what he doesn't see, and those who visit can see, is above his head there's an angel holding a golden crown. I'm afraid in money that pictures us. As a boy, I sat with my mother. I wasn't saved. I was only about a child of about 10. Sat in a big Sunday school prize giving in Bleary. And Mr. Geddes from Africa was giving out the prizes. And he gave me a book. I took it back and sat down beside my mother. And as a restless child, I turned over the pages of the book as others were getting their prizes. And on one page, page 32, page is still in my mind, there was two pictures. There was a picture of Tedworth Hall in Wiltshire. It's now demolished. I went to see it, but it's demolished now. Underneath it, or by the side of it, there's a picture of a grass hut in Africa. And outside it, C.T. Studd, a grey-haired man sitting with his Bible on his knee. And above it, the caption is "Steaming the Approach of Christ, Greater Riches than the Treasures of Egypt." It made an impression on my young man that never failed. I read that book before I stepped out now. And in it, I learned it. C.T. Studd was in China when he received news from the lawyer that his father had died and the Studd's fortune was to be dispersed. And he received the legacy of many, many thousands of pounds. In that time, a fortune would run into millions now. The day it came, he sat down, he dispersed every pound, signed the document, set off for Shanghai to the British consul for the transmission to London. He came back. He said to his wife, "The Bank of England may fail. Bank of Heaven never can." Where are we banking? On earth? Money. What about the crown? May God give us. That's right. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We ask Thee to use it to our blessing, to stirring up our pure hearts by way of remembrance, on bringing us, our God, face to face with Christ, that we might seek in a little while He spares to us to live for Him, to serve Him with dedication and devotion, and we might put something into life, that at the judgment seat He might well be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Bless Thy people. Bless every head bowed before Thee. Bless every family represented. Remember each assembly too. We commend all to Thee and ask for divine blessing upon each one. In the Lord Jesus' precious and worthy name, amen. Perhaps a verse or two, as I have to apologize tonight again for the time. I'm sorry, 426. 4-6. O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee, who givest all? We'll sing just 3 verses, please, keeping our seats. We'll sing the alternate verses 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5 of 4-6.